Thanks, guys. That's wonderful. What a privilege to worship the God who is the name above all other names. My name's Peter Taylor. I've been a member of this church for about 6 years with Adriana and my two boys. I spent about 5 years working with a Church of Christ group in Melbourne and then over in Thailand and Burma at one stage. I've also been to Bible college for 3 years, and I'm a school teacher now. So that's a bit about me. And it's my second time that I've had the opportunity of sharing with the church, and I'm just really looking forward to that. I'm going to get straight into it. God's hidden hand at work. That's the title of my message. And when we read Acts 12, we see that God is at work in that. So, Acts 12:1. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Now, about that time, let me pick up on those words. What was happening then? Well, more than 10 years have passed since Jesus had died and resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come and been at work in marvelous ways in the early church. These believers have been looking out for each other. A Christian community is gathering. The last time I spoke from Acts 2, 42 to 47, where the early believers were devoting themselves to each other, to the prayer, to fellowship, to the teaching of the apostles. They were sharing with each other as they had need. A loving community had formed. In Acts 44, 32 to 37, it shows them continuing to look out for each other. It says that the believers were of one heart and one mind. I think that's a miracle in itself. A group of people gathered together of one heart and one mind. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was at work. And that was an answer to Jesus' prayer. He'd said, I pray that they might be one. They sold their possessions and gave the money to the apostles to distribute as needed. By the time we get to Acts 12... okay, the 12 disciples have now multiplied. There's over 5,000 believers. This loving community are living in a way that's in stark contrast to the communities around them. They were living as little Christs. And it's in Acts 11 that we actually hear the first term Christians, where they're called Christians. About that time, so the verse before, in Acts 11, 29, 30, it says, the disciples each according... there had been a severe famine going on in the land. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Paul. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is at work. It's growing the early church. They're bonded together. We've talked about how the Gentiles seem to be coming into this mix, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, all welcome together in this community. Many miracles were happening, and the disciples and the apostles gave glory to God each time. It sounds like a wonderful place to be. Or maybe not. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the work of God which we have received. The word of God which we have received, passed down faithfully over many generations. We thank you for the message of hope that it brings. We thank you for the correction that it brings to our lives. We pray today that as we hear your word spoken through this weak vessel, that you might speak to our hearts and minds. I pray that we might see clearly the message that you have for us today, and that it might shape our lives as we go forward. Amen. A bit of structure for Acts 12. We've got dark days for the church. James is martyred. Peter's imprisoned. And there's earnest prayer. But then we've got this theme of God's sovereignty. Peter is miraculously released. There's prayer which is effective but imperfect. The removal of Herod. And the word of God continues to spread. Today's message has four main characters. There's Herod. There's Peter, there's the angel of the Lord, and there's the early church. Herod was a puppet Jewish king. Okay. His family, they've got quite a bad resume, really. It was his grandfather who tried to kill Jesus. Mary and Joseph had to flee their hometown and go to Egypt. And they waited there until Herod had died and it was safe to return home. This Herod, Herod Agrippa, who we're talking about, is no different. Okay. We see in verses 1 and 2 that he is arresting people belonging to the church and he has just killed James by the sword, seemingly to garner favour with the Jews. It's an interesting way to get favour with people. Verse 3 says that seeing this, it pleased the Jews, he now arrests Peter as well. And we can see that this does not look good for Peter. Enter Peter into the mix. Peter has been a prominent leader of the early church, one who walked with Jesus, a rather impetuous character. His resume reads like this. He's one of the disciples, one of the inner three. He saw the transfiguration of Jesus. He attempted to walk on water. He promised to be with Jesus by his side. He denied knowing Jesus three times in one of Jesus' most difficult times of need. But it was him who Jesus asked for after he'd been resurrected. I want to see Peter. It was to Peter that Jesus said, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Since that moment, Peter changed remarkably. Perfect? No. But the Holy Spirit is at work at him, and we see he really has been feeding the sheep over the last chapters of Acts. Guided by the Holy Spirit, the early church has seen many miracles and much growth. Peter has been involved in many of those stories. But it hasn't been easy. If you read through Acts, Peter's been put in prison twice already. One was an overnight stay in Acts 4, because he was teaching about resurrection of the dead. And the second time in Acts 5 as well. After both times, Peter doesn't run and hide. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He's excited, he knows what he knows, and he continues to preach the gospel. And it's this act which lands him in prison where we are right now. Verse 3. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, Herod proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of the unleavened bread. Now, about the unleavened bread, this was the time of Passover. He wants to kill Peter as well. He wants to put him on trial. But he can't do it straight away because it's the festival of unleavened bread. People are celebrating the release of the Jews from slavery. They're remembering back. Why couldn't he do it? Well, some scholars say that he couldn't take him to trial because at that time they were able to release one prisoner. You might remember when Jesus was arrested, the leader of the day says, "Who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus?" And they shout, "Barabbas." Maybe Herod was worried, if I bring him out on trial now and I say, "Do you want me to release Peter?" Maybe the crowd will say yes. And he didn't want that. Maybe that was it. Maybe, according to the custom of the day, he couldn't put Peter to death during the festival. So Peter languishes for prison. Maybe for 7 days he's there. The Feast of Unleavened Bread took a whole week. And while this is happening, verse 4, Herod is so intent on guarding Peter, we read the next one, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Now, the four squads were on 6-hour shifts. So this was 24-hour surveillance. Peter was not allowed to be let go. It's high security. They don't want him gone. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel. At this point, it looks as though Herod is in control. Herod seems to be all-powerful. At least that's what he thinks. The gospel seems to be contained. James is dead and Peter is in chains. It's a worrying time for the disciples. So what do they do? While Peter is in prison, the church is earnestly praying to God for him. This is a reminder to us. When difficulty comes, and it will, we need to pray. Verse 6. The night before Herod brought Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. The angel of the Lord has entered. Character 3. Suddenly, God says, "Enough." Suddenly, prayers are answered. Suddenly, Herod is no longer in control. Verse 7, when it says he gets up, now we see who is really in charge. While Herod is asleep, the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers is working. There's no time for Vegemite on toast, okay? There's no time for bacon and eggs or a cappuccino with one. The angel continues, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. Well, I think God actually did it. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Let's reflect so far. When God wills something, he acts. While God has worked for us, we can trust that we are secure. Peter is now free from Herod. But why didn't God rescue James in a similar fashion? Well, it appears that God had decided that James's work on earth was done. Why did God rescue Peter? There was more to be done through Peter. When our mindset is fixed on God, we realize that no matter what, God is good and sovereign. James entered his reward, no longer persecuted. James became free in a different way, free from the bonds of this earth. I think we forget that often. This is not our home. James, all that he'd worked for, he enters into eternity. Peter becomes free too, but free to continue the works, the good works, predestined for him since the foundations of the earth. One thing we learn is that sometimes God will bury his messengers, but never his message. The message will continue. And let's continue. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." I think this is a beautiful statement of faith. "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." Peter immediately gives glory to who? To God. Are we the same when God delivers us from difficulty? Do we look to him and say, "Thank you, God. I don't know how I got out of there." Obviously, you're at work. Verse 12 to 14. When this had dawned on him, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door! Peter's at the door!" They respond, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. They've been praying for many days, maybe up to 7 days, yet they don't believe it when the miracle is right in front of them. So wait a minute. Does that mean that sometimes God can answer prayers even when we don't believe that it will happen? Life is not random or fate or luck. God is in control, and he will bring his purposes to pass with us or despite us. God is sovereign and he is in control. Verse 16 to 17. But Peter kept on knocking. I'm sure he was worried. I want to get in there. Herod's going to come after me. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this too, he said. And then he left for another place. Peter tells the story of how the angel of the Lord had brought him out of captivity, again giving glory to God for his goodness. Peter asks them to tell the other disciples and the believers, and then he slips away to another town for safety. And what do you think he would have been doing? Continuing to share the gospel. Peter reappears only once that I read in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. But we don't really hear much about him in the book of Acts after that. It's like Paul starts to take over. Verses 18 to 19. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. I think it's an understatement. He was here. He was chained to you guys. How did you let him go? I don't know. I was having a good dream. How did he get out the iron gate? How did he get past this? This was high security. Now we see Herod's demise. Verse 20. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So he travelled north. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They were Phoenicians. And they now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." It seems as though Herod's trying to show his power again. I couldn't control that situation, so I'm just going to ignore that and I'll go over here and I'll show that I'm powerful. Because I'm still in control. I've got to be in control. He's a good politician. Herod dies. Now, in the version, the NIV, it said immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Wow, that's a sudden, abrupt. One minute people are saying, oh, it's God. The next minute, Herod is no longer. I see great irony in this story. Maybe you see it too. Peter is bringing glory to God, and the angel suddenly strikes him and says, wake up, I want to free you. Herod is bringing glory to himself, and the angel suddenly strikes him and he's dead. Secondly, Herod has been denying the people of Tyre and Sidon of their food. Suddenly, Herod becomes food for the worms. Who is in control? God is in control. God brings retribution against those who exalt themselves and oppose his work. If we are doing that, we need to be careful. These people, like Herod, ultimately perish. Do we recognize that God is jealous for the affections and devotion of his people? Would that change the way that we act sometimes? I know this has been a real challenge to me as I've read it. Do I give honour to God in situations? Or do I try and take it? Do I try and tell God I'm in control? Or do I say, no, God, have your way? Verse 24. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. This verse really portrays the thrust of the whole chapter and the book of Acts so far, so very well. The gospel is unstoppable. God will achieve his purposes, despite or through us. Whether he takes us home, like he did to James, or whether he is releasing us from captivity, and we are unaware of his hidden hand at work in our situation, or whether we are the praying faithful, not really convinced that he will answer, but still trusting him anyway. God is to be trusted, no matter what. God will act, and he will bring glory to his name. He is a loving, caring shepherd to those whom he has called, but he deals decisively with those who oppose him. So what about us today? Do I trust that the hidden hand of God is at work, even in these dark days that we have today? Do I trust God for my safety on this earth until my work is done? In our house, we have a verse on the wall in Isaac's room, and we pray it with him every night. Actually, Ben used to sleep in there, and Ben used to pray it, and now it's Isaac's turn. And it says, he will cover you with his feathers. And Isaac always says, feathers. And under his wings, you will find refuge. I'll read it again. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings, you will find refuge. Psalm 91, verse 4. The gospel will continue to be proclaimed, people, despite persecution. The word of God is not fettered. It is not in chains. But the gospel will go forth, even though some of the saints may suffer. To God be the glory. Amen. If we can have the musicians come up. Let's trust God that he is in control, even though sometimes it might not seem like that.
Stand.